Are all religions basically the same? Do all paths lead to heaven? Are there many ways to God? You know, Jesus made an outrageous statement that shocked that first century world and reverberates even to this very day. He cut across the grain of that culture. And what he said rankles especially a modern day world that's so big into tolerance. Because Jesus had the audacity to stand and say, I am the only way to God. Wow. He said, there are no other ways. And so what if it's true? If Jesus is the only way to God and it's true, then you need to make sure that you know Jesus in a personal relationship. What I want to do this morning is I want to identify the four top religious leaders in all of history. And we're going to look at each one of these religious leaders and we're going to compare Jesus Christ to the other three. And we're going to see if one stands above and beyond the others. If one emerges as the winner. We're going to kind of rate them from 1 to 10. And then we're going to see objectively, where does the evidence lie? Is it with Christ? Are all religious leaders basically the same? Confucius, Buddha, Mohammed, and Jesus Christ. Those are the four. In all of history, those four religious leaders stand above all others. And all four very influential. All four did some great things. All four impacted our world. You say, well, what about Hinduism? Hinduism does not have a central person. Hinduism has many gods, millions of gods. And so there's no central person that we can go to, no central leader. And so we have the four, Confucius, Buddha, Mohammed, and Jesus Christ. And we want to compare them in six critical areas. The first is the area of influence. Confucius, who was born in 551 BC, influenced the world. He impacted many people. In fact, he had 300 million followers. That's more than all the people who live in the United States of America. So this guy is a major player, because he influenced millions of people. What about Buddha? Born in 563 BC. He also influenced a lot of people. There are 360 million Buddhists. He's called the enlightened one, or just Buddha. So he's a player. He's made an impact upon the world. What about Muhammad? He's the one that put together what's called the Islam faith, our religion. That group now has 1.2 billion people. So this guy influenced not just millions, but over a billion people. And the Quran is a very popular book. That's their Bible. To them, that's the supreme book in the world. And it's widely circulated. So we have to say that Muhammad has made an impact upon our world. But what about Jesus Christ? What about his influence? Jesus is known the world over. There are over 2 billion people who claim to follow Jesus Christ. Everywhere you go in the world, you can see his influence. I was amazed when we had the liberation of Iraq. And one of the first things we saw after Iraq was liberated, they were having Christian services and Christian baptism. And so I didn't even know we had any Christians in Iraq. But it doesn't matter where you go, what country, what area, you'll find that Jesus Christ has some kind of influence. So even though Confucius and Buddha had a great influence, Muhammad a great influence, even in that category, Jesus Christ is the most influential person in the history of the world. What about their teachings? All these religious leaders were great teachers. They had things to say that were worth listening to. What about Confucius? Now, all of you know, you've heard Confucius says, and we have all these witty sayings that came from supposedly from Confucius. What historians tell us is he wasn't not that all that original, and he was more of an editor. He collected all these jewels of wisdom. He collected these sayings. And the interesting thing about Confucius is that he did not attempt to connect people with God. It was all about self-help. It was all about how to have a better life, how to have a happier life. It was about relationships and these witticisms, these witty sayings. Now, did he have followers that bought into that? Yeah, he peaked out at 300 million, but now there are less than 6 million who follow Confucius. So he peaked, and then he's gone way down. What about Buddha? Buddha was not real original either, in that he took so much of his stuff from Hinduism, reincarnation and karma and meditation. He really saw things that he thought were essential in Hinduism, and he brought them over in his own teaching. He came up with four noble truths. Number one, life is suffering. Number two, after all suffering comes from desire. Life is suffering. All suffering comes from desire. Suffering is eliminated if we overcome desire. Eliminating desire is achieved by following an eightfold path. So that's basically what Buddha is all about. It's about desires. It's about if you want to be happy, then you've got to stop desiring. If you want to stop suffering, then you have to stop desiring things. And so he gave himself religiously to following an eightfold path because he wanted to eliminate all desire in his life. Because here was the bonus. If you eliminated all desire, you reach nirvana. That's the total bliss and happiness, because you no longer had any desires. Now, he had more followers than Confucius and more substance than Confucius, but yet there's not a lot there to hold on to. How about Muhammad? Muhammad said that Allah is the one true God. Allah has many prophets, among them Moses and Jesus, but Muhammad is the greater prophet. He's the last one, and he's the greatest one. The Quran is the supreme book in the world, and that's where they get their teaching from. But here's the heart of Islam. Every person's deeds will be weighed. And one day, if your good deeds outweigh your bad deeds, then you get to be with Allah in paradise forever. But if your bad deeds outweigh your good deeds, then you're separated from Allah forever, and you're in a place of torment. Now, here's what you need to know about all three systems: Confucius, Buddha, and Muhammad. In all three belief systems, it's all about works. It's all about deeds. It's all about striving. It's all about working. It's all about trying to do more so that somehow you can measure up. It's about trying harder. It's about merit. It's about performance. There is no grace in any one of them. Now, what about Jesus Christ? He was recognized in and outside the Christian faith as the greatest teacher ever. Even some atheists and agnostics identify Jesus as a brilliant teacher. The Sermon on the Mount, many scholars in literature say the Sermon on the Mount is the pinnacle when it comes to that kind of literature. Jesus had an ability to communicate truth, and he did it in a powerful way. The judicial system in this country and in many nations around the world has its roots in the Bible and from the lips of Jesus Christ himself. So Christ has influenced the entire judicial system of the world. And then, of course, we have the Bible that contains the words of our Lord. This book, written over 1,600 years by 40 different writers on three different continents, using three different languages, and yet this book has one theme, one central message, that salvation comes by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. So we have Jesus as the teacher above all teachers. But not only was he the greatest teacher, what he said was different from every other teacher. You see, you have some good things coming from Muhammad or from Buddha or from Confucius, but you could predict what they were going to say, but not Jesus. Because Jesus said, the first shall be last. Jesus said, love your enemies. Turn the other cheek. Be nice to those who are not nice to you. Jesus says it's better to give than to receive. So he not only is the teacher above all teachers, but what he said was the opposite from worldview. It was cross-grained to everything else that was happening in the world. So we've talked about their influence, their teaching. Let's talk about their moral character. Because we're trying to decide out of the top four greatest religious leaders in the history of the world, does one stand out above all the others? And so we need to look at their moral character. What about Confucius? Oh, he was a man who extolled virtue, and he believed in kindness and in doing good things, but he never ever claimed moral perfection. He never claimed to have perfect character, and his followers never claimed that for him either. What about Buddha? Buddha too was a strong proponent of morality, and he decried the moral laxity of his day, and he put forth kindness and loyalty and some good things. And he tried to live according to what he was teaching, except he never claimed to be morally perfect. And nobody ever claimed it for him. What about Muhammad? Well, we kind of dropped down a notch with Muhammad because he had a darker side. Even his followers wrote about the dark side of Muhammad. And he was guilty of murdering some people in a skirmish with some of his soldiers. He also had too many wives. And he went directly against the Quran in having too many wives. But that wasn't enough for Muhammad. So he claimed that he got a special dispensation to have even more wives. And so he got a bunch more wives. So the bottom line is, we know that he was not morally perfect. He didn't have a perfect moral character. He had a dark side, and he would many times cry out to Allah to forgive him of his sins. So what we found so far is that Confucius, Buddha, and Muhammad were sinners. They were not perfect moral beings. So what about Jesus? Jesus claimed to be morally perfect. We say, whoa. How could anybody claim to be morally perfect? I tell you what, if you claim that, you're going to be investigated immediately. you're going to have people begin to try to prove that you're not morally perfect. And that was true of Jesus Christ. They checked him out. His friends checked him out. His enemies checked him out. But Jesus stood firm. In fact, in John 8:46, Jesus stood in front of his worst enemies. And he said, if any one of you can find fault in me, come with it. If you can show me any fault in my life, come and show me. Remember Pilate? Pilate evaluated and questioned Jesus for a long time. And when he finished that thorough evaluation of Jesus, what did he say? He said, I find no fault in this man. None. I can't find anything wrong with him. And he was looking for it. So on the negative side, Jesus had no fault. On the positive side, nobody ever loved like Jesus loved. Nobody ever was as unselfish as Jesus. Nobody ever as kind as Jesus. Unfairly accused, illegally tried, beaten to a pulp. What did he do when they drove those spikes into his hands and feet? Knowing that it was illegal, knowing that it was unfair, knowing that he could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free, what did he do? He said, Father, forgive them. They don't have a clue what they're doing. Forgive them. You see, nobody forgave like Jesus Christ forgives. Nobody loves unconditionally like Jesus loves. So out of the 60 billion people who've ever lived in this world, one person and only one person stands out with a perfect moral character who never committed a sin. Only one, and that was Jesus Christ. Never has been anybody else, never will be. Let me give you a simple illustration from baseball. We got the home run hitters, you know, in baseball. We got Sammy Sosa and Mark McGwire. You remember they got in that big battle and who was going to win that, get the most home runs. And that was exciting. And then Barry Bonds came, I think, and broke that. But when you think about these home run kings, they're batting around 300. And many times when they get up to bat, they strike out. Now, the record they break is having 60 to 70 home runs and batting 300. So if you take a Sammy Sosa and you take a Mark McGwire and you take a Babe Ruth or whoever you want to put in the lineup and you say, this guy was able to do 60 home runs and bat 300 for 1 year. And you put beside that player a player who in T-ball hit it every time. In Little League, every time he got up, home run. College ball, every time he got up, home run. Major League, every time he batted, a home run. Every time. Not 1 year, every year. Every time a home run. Over and over and over. You put that person beside a Mark McGwire. Is there any comparison? That's the way it is with Jesus. You put Jesus beside anybody, and there's no comparison. Nobody else did it right every time. Nobody else was morally perfect all the time. Nobody else lived above sin but Jesus. Now let's look at the next area. That's the area of miracles. How many miracles, how many of these religious leaders, we're talking about the four top religious leaders in history, Confucius and Buddha, Muhammad, and Jesus Christ, how many of these four had supernatural power so that they could defy natural law and do miracles? What about Confucius? How many miracles did he do? Zero. None. How about Buddha? How many miracles? None. He didn't claim to do any miracles. Nobody claimed that he did any miracles. What about Muhammad? None. In fact, the Quran states Muhammad did no miracles. None. Zilch. Zero. Nada. None. What about Jesus Christ? Jesus only had a 3-year ministry, and it was peppered with miracles. Jesus touched a blind man and he could see, a lame man and he could walk. Jesus walked on water. He turned water into wine. Jesus healed people of diseases. He told a crippled man, pick up your mat and walk, you're healed. He calmed the storms. But not only that, he said to a dead person, arise, get up. And he came to life. Lazarus had been dead 4 days in a cold, dark tomb. And Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth. So he actually raised the dead. And here's the interesting thing about the miracles of Christ. They weren't done in a back room. They weren't done in privacy. He did them publicly. He did them out in the open. He did them in broad daylight. And so that the Gospels record them and secular historians record them. Jesus Christ was a miracle worker. And only Jesus. And you think about this for a minute. The greatest miracle is the miracle of salvation. How could a leader who's never done a miracle do the miracle of salvation? How about prophetic insight? How many of these religious leaders could see the future and predict it? How many of them could read the thoughts of a person's mind and heart? Could Confucius? No trace of prophetic power at all. Buddha? No trace. Muhammad? He did make a couple of predictions about his troops in a battle. But outside of that, nothing. But what about Jesus? Unprecedented prophetic power. Jesus knew the thoughts. Remember when they were coming to the temple, giving their money, and Jesus was watching? Bothers some of you, doesn't it? He was watching them put money in the offering. And he knew how much they were giving and how much they were keeping. He knew the motives of their heart. He knew their thoughts. So that's a scary thought. Well, you need to know he knows your thoughts even now. Those of you who are saying, how much longer is this service going to be? He knows that. Just thought you might need to hear that. Remember the woman at the well when Jesus said to her, where's your husband? She said, I don't have a husband. Jesus said, you're right. You've had 5 husbands and the man you're shacking up with is not your husband. What did she say? You're a prophet. You know everything. There's no way you could know that about me except you're a prophet. And then she ran to tell her friends. What'd she tell them? Come see a man who told me everything I've ever done. Jesus was able to see people, to know their mind, to know their thoughts. He was able to predict the future. He predicted his own death. He predicted the manner of his death. He predicted his resurrection. He predicted the fall of Jerusalem. And it happened just like Jesus said it would happen. The final category. We're looking at the 4 greatest religious leaders of the world. And we're comparing them. What about their power to overcome death and the grave? What about Confucius? Confucius died and stayed dead. He's dead. Now we're talking about historical people. We're talking about people that they bury and you can go dig up their bones. Buddha died and stayed dead. Mohammed died and stayed dead. In fact, the Muslim people, sometime in their life, they're going to make that trek to the grave of Mohammed, and they're going to stand and look at that tomb. He died and he stayed dead. Jesus died, and 3 days later, he burst forth from the grave. He conquered death and the grave. And that, more than anything else, validates every claim Jesus made. See, many people have made claims. There have been many people who claim to have supernatural power, many Messiah types who've claimed this or that, but they all die. Jesus made these outrageous claims, but when he came out of that grave alive, that validated every claim that he'd ever made. Here's the bottom line. Jesus is exactly who he says he is. Son of God, second person of the Trinity. Jesus came to earth and did exactly what he said he was coming to do. He laid down his life. He died on a cross for our sins. And this is so important. God is a holy God. He required a perfect sacrifice for sin. That means that he had to have somebody who had lived a morally perfect life, a sinless life, to become our substitute. And who could do that? Could Confucius? Could Buddha? Could Mohammed? No, they all sinned. They couldn't atone for our sins. They needed someone to atone for their sins. You see, Confucius needed a substitute. He needed someone to atone for his sins. Mohammed cried out to Allah, "Forgive me of my sins." Mohammed could not be our substitutionary atonement. He needed someone to atone for him. But Jesus, who lived a perfect life without sin, he became the perfect sacrifice. And on the cross, when you hear those words, "Tetelestai," it is finished. God's work of redemption complete. Jesus paid our debt. Atoned for our sins. The perfect Son of God. And let me tell you some great news. He did it for you. He did it for me. That's why he came. That's why he went to the cross, because he loves you. He loves me so much that he was willing to solve our problem, a problem we couldn't solve ourselves, a sin problem. He was willing to provide a sacrifice for our sins, so we could be forgiven. Now let me get back to his outrageous statement that he made, it that so shook up the world and still has us nervous today. In John 14:6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to God except through me." That's bold. Jesus separates Christianity from every other religion and puts it in a class by itself. Because if the path to God is through Jesus Christ, then Christianity is incompatible with all other religions. Think about that. Others say, "Follow me and I'll show you how to find truth." Jesus said, "I am the truth." "Follow me and I'll show you a way to salvation." Jesus said, "I am the way." "Follow me and I'll show you many doors that lead to God." Jesus said, "No, I'm the one door." John 8:24, "I told you that you would die in your sins if you do not believe that I'm the one I claim to be. You will indeed die in your sins." What is he saying? He's saying, "I'm the only hope to heaven. And if you don't take me and you die in your sins, you don't go to heaven. I'm the fork in the road. I'm the decision. I'm the choice that you have to make. Every other religion is based on what you do. Christianity is based upon what has been done for you on the cross. Do and done, that distinguishes Christianity from every other religion. There's the Buddhist story of the prodigal son. That's like our story of the prodigal son in this book. The prodigal in rebellion, he leaves, living a life of sinful living, breaking all the rules. But then he comes to himself and realizes he's made bad choices, and he returns home. And in the Buddhist story, he's put down. And he's told, you're going to work for years and years and years in servitude, in slavery, to make up for the wrong that you've done. That's the Buddhist version. But the version in this book has the prodigal son coming to himself and realizing he's made a mess, he's made the wrong choices, and he wants to go home. And he starts home, and his father, which is a picture of the Heavenly Father, is standing out on the road watching. Because when you turn toward God, you'll discover God is already moving toward you. And one of the most beautiful pictures of grace and the gospel in this book is to see that father and that son running toward each other. And that son, as he throws his arms around his father, he says, Father, I'm so sorry. I've made such a mess. Please forgive me. And I'm not worthy to be your child. Just make me a hired hand. Just let me work around the house. And the father said, shh. That's the past. You're forgiven. You're my son. Bring a ring. Put it on his finger. Kill the fatted calf. Let's have a steak dinner. That's the gospel. And it's all grace. None of us deserve to go to heaven. I don't. You don't. None of us deserve to see God. It's all grace through what Jesus Christ did on the cross. All religions are not equal. That's a lie. You say, oh, in America, every religion is protected, therefore all religions are equal. No, 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 no. Equal protection has nothing to do with truth. We can be tolerant and we can be respectful toward other religions, but that does not make other religions true. Because listen to me. If Christianity is true, you might ought to lean forward on this one. If Christianity is true, all other religions are false. Because they're incompatible. The others are of works. Christianity is of grace. There had to be an atoning sacrifice with a perfect person. Jesus was that person. But the converse is also true. If all religions are true, then Christianity is false. Because they're incompatible. I was eating with a general who's going to Iraq to rebuild the Iraq, taking 700 people with him. And I told him, you're going to have a challenge rebuilding Iraq. He says, I know that. I said, what's going to be your biggest obstacle? He said, my biggest obstacle is that the Muslim faith is incompatible with democracy. They're incompatible. And he says, I don't know how to get around that. Well, that's what I'm saying about religion. Christianity is incompatible with other religions. Christianity is in a class all by itself, and it backs up its truth claims with the credentials and the credibility of Jesus Christ. And he has not been duplicated by any other spiritual leader ever. So here's the bottom line. Apart from the payment Jesus made on the cross, there is no hope for anybody on this planet making it to heaven. Now, you listen to me on this Mother's Day. Your mama can't get you into heaven. You understand that? Now, they will try. But your mama's not going to get you in heaven. Only Jesus will get you in heaven.